Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for the abundance of rain that You have blessed us with. We just thank You for Your great mercy to us, Lord, in so many things, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for the atonement that You have provided through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that You would help us to understand it better, to appreciate it more, Lord, and just be again thankful for what You have done on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, Lord. And we just pray that You would bless now as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we're continuing our study on defining doctrines, and we want to look at different concepts that are mentioned in the Bible, things that we sing about, we speak about, but sometimes our understanding of them is less than clear. And so we want to look at the principle tonight of the atonement, or what it means when we speak that that Christ has made atonement for our sins, what that refers to. We see through the Scripture this is actually the only place in the New Testament that it speaks of the atonement. But we recognize that there's many places in the Old Testament that refer to that. If you turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 32, is where we're going to begin our brief look through the principle of atonement. If we're to define atonement, it's the idea of the state of being reconciled. It's where someone has committed an offense and a person has been wronged and someone has provided a way to satisfy that the offense has been paid for. The actual kind of, you look in the etymology of the word, it speaks of the thought of being covered over, that someone has done something, that has committed a crime, but then there's something that has covered over it, that it's not remembered, that it is not held against them anymore. And we see in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30, it says, and this was after Moses had been up on the mount and the people had committed wickedness. They made a golden calf and worshipped it. And it says, Exodus 32:30, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And it was something that we understand that Moses had to intervene between an unholy people and a holy God, that he had to pray for them. He had to intercede on their behalf. And he said, "Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." And it was the thought that it wasn't a sure thing that he was going to do the best that he could, that they had done something so evil, that it was his hope that he would atone for it, that he would provide a covering for it, so that the Lord would not destroy them. But it was not a certain thing. And we see that the principle of atonement is carried throughout the whole principle of the sacrifices that were given. And we actually study the sacrifices in the Pentateuch. There's actually a whole bunch of them. There's in Leviticus, the first five chapters, there's the burnt offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, and then there's peace offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and then there's all these other offerings that they had to do, and with each one it was like, well, if they did this wrong, they had to do this offering, and it gets kind of confusing, and you wonder what the point of it was, but the whole idea of it was to provide a covering, to provide atonement. It says in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and this is the first of the many offerings, and this idea goes throughout the whole giving of these different sacrifices. Leviticus 1 verse 4, it says of the priest, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, that there would be this atonement made by the death of this bull, that the Lord was signifying that this covering had to be made. And we see this continued throughout the different sacrifices, though we recognize that in the Jewish calendar there was one specific day that was really, if you considered it, to be the most important day of the year for them spiritually, and that was the Day of Atonement, what they refer to now as Yom Kippur. We understand nowadays they don't have the tabernacle or the temple, they don't have the ark, and so really their celebration of it is kind of, in many ways, just a shadow of what was. But when we understand from the scriptures what it actually consisted of, we get a much better picture. And the whole kind of laying out of how things were to occur on the Day of Atonement is found in Leviticus chapter 16. And there's quite a bit in here. I'm going to summarize a little bit of it and then get to kind of what we're concerned with this evening. It was something that when this day began, it was to be a holy day, that they were not to do any work or anything like that, that it was a very important day. And we find that Aaron was to come and he was to prepare himself to do this, and he had to wash himself totally. It wasn't just the ritual washing of his hands and his feet. He had to wash his whole body and put on clothes that were totally white. He didn't actually put on the breastplate and a lot of his kind of fancier garments that you see described in other places. It was very plain, but it was white, signifying purity. And we see verse 7 of Leviticus chapter, they're actually beginning in verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of his sin offering, which is for himself, and to make an atonement for himself and for his house. We see that, first of all, that he had to make an atonement for himself before he could even do anything, that he was unclean himself, that he had to atone for himself. And we actually find he had to not only atone for himself, then he had to atone for the tabernacle and everything in it, that it was not pure in the sight of God, and then he had to make atonement for the people. And it says, verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And the one goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, verse 9, it says he was to be offered for a sin offering. That what was to happen, that he was to be taken, his blood was to be shed, it was to be sprinkled before the mercy seat. And we understand that the way it was in the tabernacle and later in the temple, that you had the main area where you had the laver and the brazen altar, that people would come and go, and they'd usually offer sacrifices every day upon the altar. But then as you step into the holy place, it was a place that was more restricted. It was only for the sons of Aaron. And they were to go in, and they were to there's a table of showbread, there was a candlestick, and then there was the altar of incense in that area. And then beyond that, shrouded by a veil, was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And it was where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God, upon which was the mercy seat. And we understand that it was only one day of the year that the priest, the high priest, and only the high priest, and he was only allowed one day of a year to enter in to the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And he was to take the blood of this lamb, or this goat that was a sin offering, and he was to sprinkle it on the mercy seat seven times to make atonement for the people. It was actually the thought that it was a very dangerous thing in many ways, because he came before a holy God, that around the hem of his garment he had bells and pomegranates sewn, so that as he walked that he would make a noise, a rattle and a jingle, and people would hear him go in. And it is said that they actually tied a rope to his leg, that just in case the rattling and the jingling stopped, that they would pull him out, because God would have struck him dead, that it was that serious of a thing. And we see that. Verse 15, it says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." And so we see how Solomon's situation was, how it was such an important job that he was doing, that it was not taken lightly. And then we see that, of course, there was two goats during the day of atonement. One was offered as a sin offering, then the other was a scapegoat. And we see verse 20, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." And so is the thought that not only do you have the high priest offering this goat for a sin offering and sprinkling its blood on the mercy seat to make an atonement, then there's also this scapegoat that its job was to bear the sins of the people, and it was to be put out into the wilderness, that it was to have the reproach, that it's the idea that all the sins of the people were placed on that goat, and then it was sent away so that it was not remembered, that it was not brought upon them, and that goat was bearing their sins. And it was actually, kind of the Talmud and other things, that kind of the practice happened. They were always scared that when they sent the goat out, that it might come back, and that would not be a good thing. And so what they ended up doing is, usually someone would take it out and they push it off a cliff just to make sure that it didn't come back. But it was, we see the whole pattern of it, that where the high priest has to make the offering, that a goat is, the blood is shed, and then we see the scapegoat where it bears the sins of the people. And all these things are very crucial, very important. And it says, verse 30 of Leviticus 16, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And we see some specific characteristics of this. We see the work of the high priest. We see the scapegoat. We see in here, of course, that it's once a year, that it's actually, that's as much as it was good for. It could only last for a year. And then you had all these other sacrifices in between, that if you sinned against the Lord, that you had to give these sacrifices. That it wasn't, it was, we understand that it could not take away sin, but it was a shadow of what was to come. But then we see also how that in order to make atonement, in order to have a covering, in order to reconcile sinful man with a holy God, that blood had to be shed. And we see this in Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And when we understand the atonement in terms of a covering, we think back to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden, that they knew that they had sinned and they sought to, their shame, they sought to cover it, but what did they use? They used fig leaves. And of course, if you've actually seen a fig leaf, you know that it would kind of make sense. It's probably the biggest leaf you could ever find out in the garden. But of course, once you separate it from the tree, it starts to get brittle, and you can just imagine how embarrassing it would have been to see them trying to move and having it crack and break on them. But then we see that with the Lord, that when He came, that wasn't sufficient. That wasn't enough. And so what happened, we read in Genesis that He made coats of skins for their covering. And from the beginning, we see that a picture of our sin, all that the coverings that we can try to make, everything that we could try to do to atone for our sins is useless. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That no matter how hard we try, it's always going to rip and break, and it's not going to do any good. But yet we understand the principle that the Lord, it had to be His way, and it had to be by the shedding of blood, that in order for a covering to be provided, in order for atonement to be made. And so when we understand this from the Old Testament, then when we read in the New Testament, it gives us a much fuller understanding of what the Lord is speaking of. In that passage that we read of in Romans chapter 5, if you'd return there with me. And it is something that when we study the Old Testament, there is, like, it can be tedious sometimes going through different portions, but really, if we study it, in at least in the thought that we say, well, this is a foreshadowing of what is to come, it can teach me many things, and it can be confusing. I have to kind of dig into it. I really have to study it, but there is much to learn from that. And especially with this idea of the atonement, we see, beginning in verse 8 of Romans 5, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And we think of that, when we look at atonement, we understand that it is a covering, that it is a reconciliation between us and God, that it is a way that God's justice can be satisfied, that He can be pleased with us once more. And we see this explained further in Hebrews chapter 9. And it's actually a blessing with Hebrews. If you kind of, as you're going through a lot of the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, it's kind of, in some ways, you can go to Hebrews as like a commentary, that it helps you unlock a lot of the understanding of what things we're talking about. And it says in Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And verily the first comer had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, for there is a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And we look at that and we understand that these things of the Old Testament, that they're only the picture of what was to come, and that they're imperfect. And you think of this, that there are so many different parts of the Day of Atonement. You had to have the high priest, and you had to have the sin offering that where the blood was shed to provide atonement, and you had to have the scapegoat. And that all these separate things, we understand when we look at Jesus, that he was all of those things at once. That we understand that he was, and he is, our great high priest. That he is the one that made the offering, that entered into the Holy of Holies for us, that with his own blood, that it is the understanding that we have as we study the scriptures, that the earthly tabernacle and the temple were made after the pattern that Moses was shown, that there is actually a heavenly tabernacle. And this thought, even though we don't understand it, we'll probably understand it when we get to heaven, but that the Lord Jesus, when he rose again, that he came and presented his own blood before the Lord, the mercy seat in heaven, that where he spoke to Mary and he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father," that it was the idea that he had to be holy, he had to be pure, and he had to present this before his Father. And we see not only is he the high priest, but he is the sin offering. He is the sacrifice. It is his blood that was shed. That we know that by shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, that the Lord has given blood as an atonement for the soul. And so he shed his blood, that John spoke of him truly, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That we understand that his blood cleanses us from all sin, that it becomes a covering, that our sins are blotted out by the blood of the Lamb, that there is no record of them anymore, that if we were to see the pages of heaven, all that we would see in the list of our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, that it's washed away forever, that we don't have to bear that anymore. And we think him also that he is the scapegoat, that he went without the camp, bearing our reproach, that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This whole thought of this change, this atonement, this covering that has been provided, that it is by Jesus Christ. And it is the sense that a righteous God, a holy God, his justice has been satisfied. That this most important of events has occurred as we trust in Christ as Savior. That he has done everything that is necessary for our atonement. And it is so sad so often that even though he has done everything for us, that so many say, "Well, I'm not interested. I don't think that's important to me. I don't think I need my sins covered. I can make it on my own. I'll be a good person and that'll be enough of a covering." And how sad it is. And we understand that the Lord that he has died for the sins of the whole world, that his death, his burial, his blood has atoned for the sins of all mankind, and if men will just accept it by faith, that they can be saved, it can be covered, that it can be remembered no more under heaven. And how sad it is that so many don't understand or refuse to accept that. But it is our great need as humans, as sinners by birth and choice, that we need someone to provide atonement. That the Lord Jesus Christ did that on the cross, that he fulfilled all the patterns and the shadows of the Old Testament, and that he provided that way of salvation for us. He has given us the atonement. And may we appreciate that and just remember that our sins are forgiven, they're forgotten, that they're covered, that it isn't something that the Lord brings them to our recollection anymore, that even if we backslide, that and we pray, well, Lord, I'm sorry, I went back into what I did before. And he says, well, I have no memory of what you did before. And I'll forgive you for this sin just the same as I forgave you for all of those ones. That we can have that covering, that his blood is able to cover all of our sins. That there's not anything too great of sin that can't be covered. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we can be so thankful for that. And it is through him that we have received the atonement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We just thank you for what you have done for us, Lord. We just pray you would bless us, help us to remember what you have done on our behalf, and just pray that you would help us to be witnesses for you, that we may share this truth with others around us. Rest on Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you turn with me to number 30, we'll sing just a couple verses. We'll sing the first and the third and the last of Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 30.